We wonder, honestly, how people make it when they don't have God in their life. Have faced the difficulties of death, when people have faced the difficulties of unemployment, a family that's broken up, a marriage that's no longer working, kids that are no longer... Oh, don't you just love it when kids are small? You can tell them what to do, and they do it. You can kind of really direct their paths in a more forceful way to get things done. Kids are so easy when they're little. It's when their brain leaves their head, about 13. You have brains, okay. That they don't know what they don't know. They don't know what life has to hold for them. And so what they do, and I think that's why we recruit our young men to fight, not our old men to fight. Because our young men say, go America, gung-ho country, and God. And they'll fight, and they're unencumbered. But when you get to be a little older, you begin to realize that it hurts. It takes longer to recover when you hurt. There was a day I could jump off this platform and be perfectly fine. I see the kids do it all the time. They're up and they're down. If I did that, it would be accidental. So please, if you see me do that, come running to help me get back up, all right? It's not meant to be there. But I understand that through life there are some difficulties that come. Disappointments that arise. You find that your body just doesn't function the way it used to, and so you're a little more cautious in life. I understand that. But in Psalm chapter 16, there is David writes for us a beautiful psalm of confidence in God. As a great confidence of God. And in Psalm chapter 16, you see, that's how I make it through the day, in all honesty. I'm confident that my day has been ordered of the Lord. And why has my day been ordered of the Lord? In other words, the people that I will see, the things that I will do, the things that will happen to me and the things that I will make happen to me are the result of God's ordering them in my life. And I'm reminded of so often that when Jerusalem is about to fall, and it's under the attack of the Assyrians, Hezekiah is the king of Israel, and he's not exactly sure what God is going to do. Because Sennacherib and his army is about to break through the walls of Jerusalem. Now Hezekiah was a pretty smart king. He had an inner wall around Jerusalem, and he had built an outer wall around Jerusalem so that when the enemy, the Assyrians, broke through one wall, they'd still have another wall to have to break through. So he was very well fortified, but scared to death of what would happen. And I'll just never forget reading this week, how Sennacherib's generals kept saying, "We are going to defeat you. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Your God is weak. Have the God of the other nations that we've attacked ever provided for them any kind of safety? No, we've defeated them all. And if we've defeated all those gods before, we will defeat your God as well." And Isaiah has to send in the message to Hezekiah, "Don't worry about this guy. He is not going to shoot even one arrow into Jerusalem. He's not even going to be able to really attack. Now he'll lay siege, and that's one thing. But he's not going to be able to attack you because I will make him go back to his own country." And sure enough, God caused a disturbance in Assyria that forced Sennacherib and his army to head back to their country of Assyria. And when they headed back, sure enough, Sennacherib was killed by his own sons. A disturbance was there. And Sennacherib thought, you know, this is my idea to head back to Assyria. It reminds me of a story about a fellow that was in Baghdad. And he ran into death itself in Baghdad. And death gave him such a horrifying look that the man ran back to his master and said, "Oh, master, master, please, don't let me stay here in Baghdad. I must run over to Salam and be in that city, because that way death can't find me." And so the master left his house, went into Baghdad, went into the city, and found death itself. And he says, "Why did you give my servant the death look?" He says, "Well, that wasn't a death look. That was the look of surprise, because I had an appointment with him in Salim till later tonight." And we think sometimes that we're doing things because, well, that's our own idea. Please understand something. That God uses us all. If he uses the hearts of kings, and he sways the hearts of kings, then he certainly moves on my heart to do what I'm going to do on any given day. In the process, I sometimes make a mistake. And so do you. Because none of us are perfect. And we think that our ideas are well-founded and well-good. And sometimes they get us in trouble, don't they? They sure do. They sure do. And so when I'm in trouble, I always come right back to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, how did I blow it? What did I do wrong? What do I need to do?" And that's exactly what the psalmist says here in the first verse. "Oh God, keep me safe." Isn't that what we would want God to do with us all? Oh God, we say, "Keep me safe, oh God." So why do I want God to keep me safe? And safe from what? Safe from what? I mean, I have to confess to you this week, as I was reading this portion of Scripture this week, I literally said to the Lord, "Lord, what do I need to teach the people on Sunday? What's the message for them? Because right now, I'm not getting real excited about this chapter." And then I began to think of the words and reread it, read it again. And then I began to say, "Lord, keep me. Keep me." Do you understand that if you're a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, he keeps you. He puts his arm around you. He doesn't let anything hurt you. He keeps me. Oh God, keep me safe, protected. Don't let anything hurt me. Because God, I take refuge in you. Wow. Who do you take refuge in? You see, what it means to take refuge is, it means I've run to the Lord for everything in the course of my day. God, I'm depending on you today to get me through this day and to get me through this day safely. It isn't just the fact that I want to survive the day. It isn't the fact that I just want to be able to lay my head down on my pillow tonight and go back to sleep and wake up tomorrow morning. It is the idea that, God, I want you to help me through this day to survive whatever I have to face today. Many of you are old enough to have gone through so many emergency surgeries or emergency health conditions for you or your friends, and you hear of the result of a friend who had giving no previous signs, just dropped over dead. And you say, "Wow, how did he do that? What went wrong?" You hear of surgeries that were supposed to have been so successful and they continue to struggle. And you say, "Well, that's not really keeping me safe." Well, understand that everything that happens to me this day will be so ordered of the Lord. Did you get that? Everything that happens to us today is so ordered of the Lord. Why? Because, "Lord, I want you to keep me safe because you are my refuge. You are my shelter. You are the rock, my fortress to which I am running for your protection. You say, well, Pastor, I wasn't expecting that sudden death of my friend or my family. And Pastor, I wasn't expecting the diagnosis that I received. And man, I sure wasn't expecting to get laid off on a permanent basis from my job. And they never told us. We just showed up one day and the door was locked. And that's all the notice we had. And I, you know, how is that keeping me safe? Because when that happened, God knew it would happen to you. And because it happened to you, a believer in Jesus, you are now protected by God's almighty hand. And whatever happens to you, He has done so He could trust you with that calamity. Oh, preacher, it's easy for you to say you're not going through anything in a calamitous way right now. Well, thank God. But I have in the past. I may not this week, but everything's happened to us and fallen apart in times. And it's all how we respond to those things when our life falls apart. People don't want to know that we have it together when everything is going well. People want to know, how do we keep it together when everything is falling apart around us? How do we stay so confident in God? How do we love Him so much? God, keep me safe. For I take refuge in You. And safe from whom? Well, a lot of different areas. Well, one area is our the very culture now in which we live. In the latest edition of Israel My Glory magazine, I just want to read a couple of things for you. Probably should have turned down the, here it is. Turned down the things about what troubles that you and I face today simply because we are Christians. In this issue, it has this, a fortress of faith, comma, castles of sand. And we face opposition not just from our families, not just from our friends for our stand for Christ, but we stand resistance on a national level through the media. And I know I'm not telling you anything new, but let me just reinforce this to you. In October 2009, when MSNBC's Chris Matthews said on national television that the group in this country that most resembles the Taliban, ironically, is the religious right. Do you know that you and I are the religious right? Chris Matthews just said, you and I just resemble most in this country the Taliban. And then Lawrence O'Donnell, who is another liberal in the media, was Glenn Beck, you know, has been discussing some of the end times issue, and Lawrence O'Donnell took issue with him. He says this, the book of Revelation is a work of fiction describing how a truly vicious God would bring about the end of the world. Now, no half-smart religious person believes the book of Revelation anymore. Well, you're only half smart, okay? We're only half smart. He says, describing God as a malicious torturer and a mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. In November 2010, Apple banished from its iTunes store an application from the Manhattan Declaration, blocking it from its hugely successful iPhone. The reason? The declaration contained a statement of Christian orthodoxy on sexuality and opposed gay marriage. So because this organization of the Manhattan Declaration agreed in orthodox marriage and opposed gay marriage, Apple would not allow it to post in its log of iThings that you can buy off the iPhone and things. They would not allow it to be purchased through Apple. A few months later in March, Apple banned a second Christian iPhone app, and this one from the ex-gay organization Exodus International. And Apple considered offensive because the ministry sought to introduce homosexuals to Jesus Christ, a source of liberation from that lifestyle. So again, on two faces, organizations, companies are saying, here is what you can buy, here is what you cannot buy. And they almost never take a stand for the church or for what is right. Say almost never, especially when it comes to the issue of homosexuality or even abortion rights. Facebook officials have promised to block hate speech critical of gay rights, but would make no promise to protect Christians' rights to post Bible-based statements about homosexuality. Who is God keeping us safe from? A liberal, biased media. I'm not here to get political this morning. I'm here to let you know that our faith comes under attack in so many different ways. And you don't have iPhones for the most part in this congregation. I asked you the other day, and only two people had iPhones, and I don't see either of them here today. But if you have one, fine. But just know that is where our generation is heading. That is where our country is heading. Where to be able to say anything against homosexuality would almost be able to be labeled hate speech. That's where we're at. Keep me safe, O God, for I take my refuge in you. Take a look at the second verse. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Okay, here's another gut check time. Do we love each other today? I mean, do we love each other in this church today? All those who love each other, say amen. Amen. If you hate anyone, say I hate someone. No one with the guts to say I hate someone. Or maybe you don't. God bless you. That we can say today, we love everyone in here. That's cool, don't you think? I think it's cool. You know what the psalmist says? Oh God, I take delight in this crowd because they are the ones who follow you. They are the crowns. They are the examples to me. Do you realize that you are an example today to somebody? You really are. You're an example of showing up. You know what your ministry is every week? Show up. Fill the seat. Welcome someone with that smiling face. And if you don't have a smiling face, walk to them backwards so they don't see it. I don't know. Get one, I guess. And welcome them into the fellowship. Why? Because that's what David said he did. God, I just absolutely enjoy your people. Do you enjoy the people of God? I think for the most part, we do. We enjoy not just the people that come here, but we enjoy people who stand for what is right. I go to concerts every now and then. Really, I go to one concert a year, and that's triumphant because they come to me. But it's a great concert because you've got all the people there that love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're excited to hear some good music. And you know what? Even those people who don't know Christ come and enjoy the music, and they enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the time together with Christians. It has to be the delight. Take a look at the next verse, though. The next verse isn't so promising, but it says in verse 4, but the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. There are people who do things I wouldn't want to do in the way of worship and in the way of lifestyle. David says this about those folks. Look, sorrows are going to add up for those folks. And don't you know folks who've decided, I saw a sign, a church sign, that said, you've tried life, now try Jesus. And it sounds good. But I wanted to come up here and put on my sign, you don't try Jesus. Jesus is not up for a trial portion. He is up for you to take as Lord and Savior, or He is for you to reject. And if you're not going to take Him as Lord and Savior of your life, then you've already classified who you are. You have classified yourself as those who are now going to add up their sorrow upon sorrow because you do not have the joy of the Lord in your life. The joy of the Lord is not your strength. Having Christ in my life gives me boldness in areas of life where I wouldn't have boldness otherwise. In fact, I'm not even going to participate with them. I'm not even going to mention, in other words, I'm going to be careful about hanging out with them. Where there's things going on at that gathering that I don't approve of, I may not go to that gathering. Simply because I'd be outnumbered or I'd be tested or tempted in so many different ways. So I need to keep myself out. Other ways, I can go in. And that's why I can't lay a blanket over everyone and say, you can't go there. You may feel strong enough in your Christian faith to go to those places. I want to say when I'm defining those places, I'm talking really about parties or get-togethers or gatherings where your friends are getting drunk. It's the office party or the Christmas party for your work. And you know things there are not going to be really good. And so you say, I'm rather going to stay away from that. And you might be able to say, well, I can go there. And I can witness, and I can share, and I can make an impact for Christ. And if you can do that, good. If you can't do that, and you feel like that's a trouble spot for you, then don't go. Keep yourself away. Some can, some can't. So you've got to say, I'm not even going to go to their things. I'm not going to pour out their libations. I'm not going to offer their sacrifices, even to the gods. In fact, I'm not even going to say the names of their gods. That's how restrictive I'm going to be. Now, take a look at verse 5. Lord, oh, look at the confidence he has. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. This is really cool. You know what the major problem is in our life today? Greed. Greed plays a major portion of the problems that we have in our life today. Because greed says, I want bigger and better and more. Greed says, I want it now. Now, I'm not banging on people who have bigger, better, more. I'm all if you can do that with and still worship the Lord, and your walk with the Lord is vital and relevant, fine and dandy, because God can trust you with the wealth. But you know what we try to do? We try to get rich quick. Okay, honesty, how many have fallen for get-rich-quick schemes? Raise your hand along with me. Okay, a few. Get rich quick. I'm not asking how many people have bought a lottery ticket, but that's just exactly what it is. Let's see if I can get rich quick. Let me see if I can get a super sum of money. And you say, well, preacher, I don't buy a lottery ticket unless it really gets up into the 50 million mark. I'm not worthy getting labeled for $1 million, but for 50 mil, I'll get labeled, okay, greedy. See, those are the issues that cause problems within our life. We want listen, how many years have you heard about keeping up with the Joneses? Because we become discontent with our lot in life. David says, I'm very content with my inheritance. We are not a large church by any stretch of the imagination. We're not a mega church. But we are larger than half of our Southern Baptist churches across the country. So go figure. But we're not a large church. I'm not, and you don't want to go to a mega church. If we were a mega church, you wouldn't come. So you know what I have to realize? I'm not a mega church guy. I'm not going to build a big mega church. Am I for two services? Sure, I'll go for two services because we can fill this building quite easily, I think, with two services at some point. But I'm not a mega church guy. I don't want the headache. I don't want the hassle. I want to be what God wants me to be, and here I am. I relish this. I'm happy with this. Would I love for our church to be, would I love for the empty seats to be filled? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But I know I'm not Willie Rice. I know I'm not Rick Warren. I'm not Bill Hybels. You know what? Don't want to be. God has brought within me a contentment to work with the people that God brings into my life. If you are here today, God led you here to be under my influence right now, the influence of the Word, as I can speak it, as I can communicate it. And I'm okay with that. I'm convinced God will bring in whom God wants to bring in, and He will keep who He wants to keep. God knows. I say with the psalmist, man, you have assigned me my portion. You have assigned me my cup. The cup would be something that the host would offer the invited guest and said, here, this is yours. Take it and drink it. And you say, I'm content with this. I'm okay with this. Because not everybody would be. But I grow satisfied that the people that are here today are the people that are here today. And I'm not wringing my hands saying, I sure wish so-and-so would have been here. That would have been a great message for them. I'm here today saying, I'm glad you're here. Because I want to tell you the great confidence that God wants to bring you. God wants to bring you contentment in your life. And that's what the boundary lines are all about. Where are you living today? Where is your house? How is your money doing? Are you content with it? Well, some of you would be very content with the house you're living in. Others are saying, preacher, you got to see my house. It has fallen apart. I don't have air conditioning because it's broke. I lived in a house early in my life, and maybe some of you have too, early in your life, where it was one of these frame homes raised off the ground, and it had holes around the floor where some of the utility pipes would be cut out of the floor, and then they put a kitchen on top of those things, and you know what that did in Florida? It attracted bugs. And you could see, I hated bugs. Becky hated bugs. We didn't like the bugs. We hated the palmetto bugs. But a can of Raid was our best friend at that point. We just spent tons of money on Raid, just spraying everything we could, bugs and spiders and everything. Were we content with that? No, we'd like to get the houses all fixed up. But you know what? We were satisfied with it at the time until God would provide something else. And sometimes that's just the way it is. You grow content with what you have. And when you finally learn to appreciate what you truly have, then God gives you something better. I believe that's the way God works and exactly what the psalmist says. Now take a look at these last verses, and with this I will wrap it up very quickly. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. That means the psalmist has known the scriptures and he's able to think about them at night without having a book in front of him. And I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Now, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And beginning at verse 25, you see these words. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Turn back and look at verse 8 of Psalm. It's the same words. Now this portion of Acts reads exactly like Psalms, and so here's what Peter is preaching, his first sermon. Here's what he's saying. Verse 26, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. Here it adds, and you will fill me with joy in your joy presence. And that's an added line. I didn't see that in the Psalm passage. But here's Peter's explanation of those verses. Here's his commentary. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb and is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. That is Peter's commentary on Psalm chapter 16. That David was a prophet. He saw what was going to take place in the future. Here's what takes place in the future. David saw in his life that he would be buried and placed in a grave. And that God, even though he is placed in that grave, God was not done with the family of David. Generation after generation after generation would have a son of David sit on the throne in Judah. And one will sit on that throne forever. There is currently no king of Israel. One day the king of Israel will return and he will take his rightful throne in Israel. But that is King Jesus, who died and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that is exactly what the psalm meant. That David realized that in his day he would see the Lord one day. His body would not suffer decay in the grave, but would be resurrected in fullness and glory of life at the appropriate time. And that, speaking of Christ, Christ's body would not rot and decay in the grave, but it would rise again the third day. The Holy Spirit led David to write that, and David saw that Christ would rise again on the third day. I always often ask the question, if men could be saved in any way except through Jesus, then why did Jesus have to come? If men could be saved in any other way except through the claims of Christ and the things that are written in the scriptures, why would he leave us with the scriptures? He's done so for a reason, because men are sinners. They need the forgiveness of God. Jesus has extended that forgiveness through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And unless you have really anchored your soul in Christ as refuge for your life, you will continue to live a very sad and unproductive life. Anyone here want to live a sad and unproductive life? Raise your hand. Because success is bred into us, we want to succeed. The only way to do that, my friend, is through Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for the people that are here today, my Father. Thank you that this was the message for them today. Teach us how to make this message alive to us. Help us to continue to meditate on even just that verse, the first verse. Help us to remember to ask you to keep us safe today. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May we each day seek our refuge in you. And I know that the majority of folks here today have done that in their life. But who knows? Maybe in the life of one, that isn't the reality and it just needs to be. Before this day is out, before we are over, before we go home, may the issue of eternity be settled in our lives so that everyone walks out of here to say, God, keep me safe, O Lord, because in you I take my refuge. So whatever you want to do in the lives of folks today, I pray that you'll do it in the power that is only yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that by not going out the doors that you came in, but come on up here and say hello to me. Let me know the decision you've made in your life about Christ, or if you have any questions. In all honesty, when you trust Christ as Savior, you're not always sure what you did. Come over here and just let me help you a bit. All right? Everyone happy and glad? If you're happy and you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Make someone happy today. God bless. Goodbye.